بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم اللهم زدنا علما كثيرا وفقها في الدين وعملا متقبلا يا أرحم الراحمين اللهم افتح علينا فتوح العارفين بك أما بعد فحياكم الله جميعا إن شاء الله. Today we're going to have a short talk about the fiqh of fasting بإذن الله تعالى. One of the things that Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali, one of the noble scholars, he wrote a book called Lata'if al-Ma'arif. And he said that Allah Azza wa Jal, He chooses certain times during which He multiplies the reward of the believers and He forgives their sins. And one of these noble times, as you know, is the blessed month of Ramadan, the month that is soon upon us. The month of Ramadan, which the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, that during the month of Ramadan, the gates of Jannah are opened. And in another narration, he said, the gates of Allah's Rahmah are opened. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said that on the first night of Ramadan, the gates of the hellfire are locked. And the chains, the shayateen, are chained up. So this is a month, a blessed month. And it is a day, and it is a night, the worship in that night is worth 1,000 months of worship. The Laylatul Qadr, one of the nights of the blessed month of Ramadan. And also that we know the month of Ramadan is the month during which the Qur'an al-Kareem was sent down. Allah Azza wa Jal, He sent down the Qur'an al-Kareem during this blessed month, during the month of Ramadan. So inshallah, let us talk first about some of the blessings or the benefits of the sawm, of the fasting of the month of Ramadan. Allah Azza wa Jal, He mentions in the Qur'an, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. Allah mentions the reason or the benefit that one attains through fasting. He says, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, in order that you may achieve taqwa. Taqwa in Arabic, it comes from the root word that means to stay away from something, to stay away from what will harm you. And what taqwa means is staying away from the wrath of Allah, to stay away from those things that will cause a person to earn the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is ma'asiyah, which is disobedience to Allah. So the sawm, it teaches us to restrain our shahwa, the shahwa of the stomach and the farj, the private parts, to restrain them so that we can control them even in other times when we're not fasting. See, we stay away from the halal during the times of fasting in order that for the rest of the year we can stay away from the haram. So we train our nafs. It's a time of training for the nafs, tazkiyah of the nafs, and strengthening the character. A person, if he can refrain from what is halal, normally speaking, during the hours of the fasting, then it will be easier for him. It will be a training and a discipline for him to restrain from what is haram for the rest of the year, during the other times. So restrain from eating haram, or looking at what is haram, and speaking ill words during the other times of the year. So the one of the very important benefits of fasting is to achieve taqwa. Also, the fasting, it has the benefit of reducing the power of the shaitan on a person. The scholars, they mention that, as we know, food and drink, it increases the flow of blood. And when one withholds from eating and drinking, then the flow of the blood, when the shaitan, he runs through us like the flow of blood, it weakens the power of the shaitan over us. And also from the benefits of fasting is that we achieve humbleness and we see the blessing of the food and drink that Allah gives us. We do not appreciate it until we leave it. And as you know, the sa'im, he has two joys. The joy when he breaks his fast and the joy when he meets Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we learn to appreciate the ni'mah of Allah upon us. And also it helps us to have empathy with our fellow Muslims, those who do not have food and they do not have drink. So fasting, it teaches us that as well. So the fasting, it has many benefits for a believer. It helps him to achieve the closeness to Allah, and it's an expiation. As the Prophet ﷺ said, مَنْ صَامَ رَمْضَانَ إِيمَانًا وَاحْتِسَابًا غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ. Whoever fasts the month of Ramadan, having faith in Allah and seeking His reward, all of his previous sins will be forgiven. And so for this reason, Sahaba, they would always long for the coming of the month of Ramadan, so that by it Allah can expiate their sins and remove their sins. And also the fasting of Ramadan, it has many benefits for a person. He realizes he can control his nafs in overeating. A person, he can control the desire for eating, so that his health, it becomes better for his health when he learns how to control his eating. So let us now talk about some of the rulings pertaining to the month of Ramadan, some of the fiqh of the month of Ramadan. The first question that we have, or the first issue that comes up, of course, is how do we determine the beginning of the month of Ramadan? What is the way to determine the beginning of the month of Ramadan? And the scholars, they say that the Prophet ﷺ, he accepted the khabar of a single person who witnessed the crescent of the new month of Ramadan. A khabar al-wahid. But it has to be a righteous person, a righteous Muslim. Cannot be a non-Muslim, cannot be a fasiq. It has to be one righteous person to determine the beginning of the month. To have seen the crescent on the night of the 29th, after the 29th of Sha'ban, if he sees the crescent, then that means the next day will be the first day of Ramadan. Otherwise, if it is not seen by the believers, then the Sha'ban will be completed 30 days, and the next day will be automatically be the first day of Ramadan. Some of the ulama, for example, in the Hanafi school, they had a slightly more strict ruling, where they said that if it's a cloudy day, then it's not sufficient. It's sufficient to have one witness. If it's cloudy, one witness is sufficient, because maybe the other people, they couldn't see it due to the clouds. But they said if it's a completely clear sky, and only one person saw the crescent, is this logical? So in the Hanafi school, they said that if it's a clear sky, then they would need to be more than one witness to begin the month. Although the rest of the ulama, they accept the witness of a single person for the beginning of the month. And as you know, there's two well-known opinions amongst the ulama regarding the whole ummah. Does the whole ummah have to begin by a single sighting, or does each locality have its own beginning, its own sighting of the moon? And of course, there's a difference of opinion, and they're both correct. They're both valid, and it should not be a point of creating division amongst the Muslims. As the ulama mentioned, that the differences between the ulama is a rahmah, and their agreement is a hujjah. So when the ulama, they had valid differences of ijtihad, then there's no inkar. We cannot criticize somebody for following one of the two opinions. And also what the ulama say is that we should follow the leadership of the community. There shouldn't be divisions. There shouldn't be people who separate away from the community. The Prophet ﷺ, when people came, when they were traveling, and the people who were local were fasting, but their month had finished, he commanded them, the scholars say, he should complete and stay with the people of his locality. So he shouldn't break his fast when everybody else is fasting. He should complete it an extra day if he comes to them. Because the Prophet ﷺ said the day of fasting is when everybody is fasting. And the day of iftar is when everybody is breaking the iftar. So whatever the leadership of the community, they agree upon one of the two, agreed upon methods of sighting, either having one local sighting or having the sighting with the whole ummah, whatever the ulama, they get together and they make that decision, then the believers should follow them. They shouldn't separate away and form their own groups. This is to preserve the unity of the community. And so this is what is valid. The question about whether you can determine the beginning of the month of Ramadan using calculation, the four madhahib do not allow that. The four madhahib, Abu Hanifa, Malik, Shafi, and Ahmad, they said that it has to be sighted by the eye. It is not permissible to use calculation to determine the beginning of the month. And there is a very, very minor opinion that some of the scholars in the past who were experts in astronomy, some of the fuqaha, they allowed for the scholar himself to fast or to begin his month if his calculations indicated that the moon would have been seen. But none of them allowed that to be generalized to the whole population. And even the calculation itself, there's a lot of differences. You find that different astronomers still differ as to whether the moon could have been sighted or not. So the four madhahib, they do not accept the pre-calculation of the moon. They say, the four madhahib say that we should sight it. But again, they differ. The Shafi'i school, they say that each locality has its own sighting. And this is the opinion that many of the ulama have adopted, whereas some of the other madhahib, the Hanafi school and others, they say that there's a single sighting for the whole ummah. But again, we shouldn't have the ta'assub or the fanaticism where we say we only can follow one of the two opinions. And these types of matters, it's permissible for people, or they should accept the opinion of whatever the leadership agrees upon. Just like when we pray the salah, for example, if we pray Asr Salah in some of the masajid, they pray the Asr Salah according to an earlier calculation, according to the madahib of Shafi and Ahmad, which the time is a little bit earlier. So should the Hanafis delay their prayer and not pray with the imam and separate? None of the ulama say that. They say that they should pray together, even though they're following the madhab of the imam. So this is permissible, and this is something that even the Sahaba, we find that they had differences of opinion, but it never led to division. We find that on the day of Khandaq, when the Prophet ﷺ returned from the battle of the Khandaq, Jibreel alayhi salam, he said to the Prophet ﷺ, who had put his weapons down, he said, "You put your weapons down, but the angels have not put their weapons down." He said, "You should go to Bani Qurayza, the Jewish tribe who had betrayed the Muslims." So the Prophet ﷺ, he said to the Sahaba, "La yusalliyanna ahadukum al-asra illa fi Bani Qurayza." He said, let not any of you pray the Asr Salah until you reach the tribe of Bani Qurayza. And so the Sahaba, they set out, and as they were on the way, they got delayed. And the sun began to set. So the Sahaba, they got together and they made mashura, they asked one another. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, "Do not pray Asr until you're in Bani Qurayza." So some of them, they said, what he meant is that we should hurry up, we should rush and make it to Bani Qurayza in time for the Asr Salah so we can make it there, not to delay behind. And what he meant is to hasten. But some of the other Sahaba, they said that he meant literally, do not pray it at all, even if the sun sets. They took his words literally. They said, we're not going to pray the Asr until we're in Bani Qurayza, even if the sun had set. So they had a difference of opinion, but they didn't divide. Some of them they prayed, and the others they continued on. When they reached to the Bani Qurayza, they came to the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they said, "We both heard your words, do not pray except in Bani Qurayza." Some of them, we understood the meaning or your intent, which was to hurry, and other of us, we took the literal meaning, that we followed you to the letter, that we're not going to pray until we reach Bani Qurayza, even if the sun had set. And the Prophet ﷺ, he acknowledged both of them. He didn't condemn either of them, because they both had a valid ijtihad. Some understood the meaning, others understood the literal word. And the Sahaba themselves, they didn't divide at that time. They didn't fight with one another. They didn't force one group to follow one opinion, but they acknowledged one another. So from this, the ulama, they say that the differences amongst the ulama is a rahmah, it's a mercy from Allah. And it should never, the differences in the matters of fiqh should never lead to division amongst the believers. Also, we have the question about who is obliged to fast. Upon who is the fasting obligatory? And the scholars, they say that the fasting is obligatory upon one, a Muslim. So a kafir, a non-Muslim, if he fasts, his prayer is not accepted. So a Muslim. Number two, the person has to be baligh. It becomes obligatory when they reach the age of puberty. When a person, he reaches the age of puberty, and the signs of puberty, as you know, is the scholars say that having the wet dream for a girl having her haid, her menstrual cycle, or the appearance of hair on the body. So if any of these signs, they don't appear, and the child has reached the age of 15, he's considered an adult at that time, even if he didn't have the other signs of puberty. So when a child reaches this age, it becomes obligatory to fast. Below that age, he's not obliged to fast, but can he fast? Of course, it's good to train him, just like Salah. The Salah is not obligatory, but the Prophet ﷺ said, start them even at the age of 7. Even begin them early so they can learn the fasting and get used to it. And we read from some of the Sahabiyat, these righteous noble women, they said, "We made some toys out of wool for the kids during Ramadan. So when they started fasting and they were crying out of hunger, we gave them the toys and made them busy until the time of iftar came." So we see that they wanted the young children to participate in the greatness of, in the important sha'air of fasting in the month of Ramadan. Also, we find that a woman who is in the state of hayd, she has her menstrual cycle or nifas, it is haram for her to fast. It's not allowed to her for her to fast. And the ulama, they say that if she does fast, of course it's not accepted. She has to make it up later. And she shouldn't fast, actually, because they consider this a type of mocking the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That the fasting, just like if a woman is in hayd and she tries to pray, she shouldn't do that because she's not obliged to pray at that time. And also, the scholars, they say that one should be, they should train their children, because this is part of tarbiyah of our children, gradual approach. It's not that we wait till the age of bulugh and all of the obligations become obligatory, then we throw it upon them. But to take a gradual approach, this is the meaning of tarbiyah for our children. Another question is, if a child reaches puberty during the day, or if an insane person, he comes out of his insanity. This is, of course, another one of the shurut, that a person has to be aqim. If a person, he has junoon, then the obligation of fasting is not upon him. And even you find some old people, they reach the age of senility, which means they don't know, they can't make tamayyiz between things. Somebody who's very, very old, he cannot comprehend what is around him. This person, the fasting is not obligatory. And he doesn't have to pay the fidya, because it's not obligatory upon him. However, an old person who's weak, and he fears that if he fasts it will harm his health, then this person, he's not obliged to fast, but he must pay a fidya. He has to pay the fidya if a person does that. Now, what if a person dies in the middle of the month of Ramadan? He fasted 15 days and then he passed away. Does that person have a debt? Should other people make up the rest of the days for him?
No.
What do you think? No, right? He doesn't have to, because he wasn't alive for those days. He's only obliged to fast the number of days he was alive. So if a person dies in the middle of the month of Ramadan, there's no harm. The people don't have to fast on his behalf. However, if there was a person who was sick, and say he was sick during that time, he didn't fast, and then he got better, and then he passed away, but he didn't make up those days, then this person, he has a type of debt, right? He has a type of debt, because he could have made up the days, but he didn't. And so, on this case, either the family could fast on his behalf or pay the fidya from his inheritance. And this is also a good reminder here that for women, or any of us who have days of fasting to make up from the previous year, we should hasten to do it. The ulama say that it should be done as soon as possible. Even if it reaches beyond the month of Ramadan, the next month of Ramadan, then they consider this sinful. A person has to make tawbah for that, especially the sisters. If they delayed it more than a whole year without excuse, then it's considered sinful, and many of the ulama consider that they even have to pay a fidya, according to some of the ulama. The Hanafi school, there's no fidya, but they have to make tawbah for it. And the Shafi school, they say there's even a fidya, they have to feed one poor person for each day if they delay it an extra year without excuse. But if a woman has an excuse, she was pregnant 1 year, breastfeeding for the next 2 years, and she had another child, etc., so she had to delay, she couldn't make up those days, then in that case, she's excused. And there's no sin on her, but she should make it up as soon as possible. Who is excused from the fasting? A traveler. وَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْكُمْ مَرِيضًا أَوْ عَلَى سَفَرٍ فَعِدَّةٌ مِنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَرٍ. Whoever of you was sick or traveling, عَلَى سَفَرٍ, then he's excused from the fast. He doesn't have to fast. However, there's a big difference of opinion amongst the ulama. Is it better to fast or better to break the fast? Some of the ulama, if you study all of the words of the Sahaba, many of them come to the conclusion that it's better to fast if it's easy for him. But if it's a hardship for him, then it's not from birr, it's not from taqwa to punish himself or to force himself to fast. But a traveler, he's allowed to break his fast. When is a person considered a traveler? The majority of the ulama, they say the distance of 80 kilometers, about 50 miles. If a person is traveling beyond that distance, he's considered a musafir. And then he's allowed to break his fast. And but he should, as long as he's within the city, the confines of the walls of the city, he's not yet a traveler. So say you intend to travel, say you have the intention of traveling to Los Angeles. But you're still within the city limits of Richmond. You didn't leave yet, but you have the intention to travel. Can you break your fast? Should not break the fast, right? Because what happens if you go to leave and you start, your car doesn't start? Then you end up staying, you don't travel. You never know if you're going to make your travel or not. So the beginning, when you become a musafir, is when you leave the city limits, when you intend to travel over 80 kilometers. And also the scholars, they say that the journey should not be for a sinful purpose. If somebody is planning to go to Las Vegas and he's traveling, is he allowed to take the rukhsa, breaking his fast? He's not allowed to. Because the rukhsa is to help, it's a leeway, it's a dispensation to help somebody to worship Allah. It's not to be used to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if somebody is going somewhere to disobey Allah, then he's not allowed to take that rukhsa. He's not allowed to shorten his prayer, or he's not allowed, according to the Shafi school, when the joining, he's not allowed to join his prayers, he's not allowed to break his fast if he's doing that for sinful purposes. And also the person, if he's traveling, and he should be careful not to, if he's going to an airport, for example, it depends on where the airport is. Is the airport within the city limits? If the airport is within the city limits, then even at the airport he shouldn't break his fast. He should wait till the plane flies, it leaves, and it goes beyond the limits of the city. An interesting question that the fuqaha talk about is that if you see the sun set and you break your fast and then you go on an airplane and then you see the sun again, do you have to start fasting again because it's daytime again? You don't have to, right? Because you finished your sawm for that day. And just like if you see the sun again and it sets, you don't have to pray Maghrib again, right? So likewise you don't have to repeat your fast. Yarhamukumullah. We can have the questions in the end, inshallah, unless it's directly related to. Is that okay if we save it for the end, inshallah? Inshallah. Oh, jazakallahu khairan. Also, the scholars, they say that if you traveled and you come to a city and you plan to stay there for permanently or stay there for a long time, the majority of scholars, they say more than 4 days. If you have the intention as soon as you arrive to stay more than 4 days, then you're no longer considered a traveler. I think the Hanafi school, they have it longer. I think they say 14 days, 15 days. 15 days. But the Jumhur, they say it's 4 days. But in either case, if they intend to stay a long time, like a month or several weeks, then in that case, he's no longer considered a traveler. He's considered a local person. A local person. But a person who travels constantly, say he's a pilot, or he's always traveling, and is he considered a traveler? As long as he has a home where he considers a place that's his home, then he's considered a traveler. But if a person is an itinerant, he keeps moving from place to place, he doesn't have a home, he has his food with him, his wife maybe is with him, then such a person is not really considered a traveler. He's considered, like they say, an example is a sailor who's always on the sea and he has his wife with him. So that person, he's not considered a traveler because this is his lifestyle, his habit. Also, there's a question of people who have two homes. Sometimes you have Bedouins, they have a summer home and a winter home. So if they're traveling between the two places, they're considered travelers. But if they reach the one of the two homes, then they're considered a local resident. Likewise, a person who has more than one wife, for example. She lives in another city, and one of the wives lives in one city and the other in a different city. So whichever city he's in, he's considered local. Because those are both his home, those are both considered homes for the person. Also, a person, if they arrive from traveling during the day, if they came back from their traveling during the day, so they had broken their fast, when they reach home, it's better that they refrain from eating for the rest of the day. The reason for that is the hurma of the day of Ramadan. Everybody's fasting. It's not appropriate. Somebody comes to the masjid, he's eating, and everybody's fasting. He says, I came from travel. This is not appropriate. It's better that he has respect for the day of Ramadan, even though his sawm is not valid, he broke it, he ate during that day. But out of hurma, out of respect for the day, he should refrain from eating until the end of the day. Also, and we mentioned this, is that when you arrive in a city, say that you fasted 29 days in your locality, and they they celebrated or they finished their fasting on the 29th day. You travel to another city and they're fasting an extra day. This is very important. Then the person should follow the locality of the people. He should complete his fasting on that day. He should do that because the Prophet ﷺ said, fast when everyone is fasting and break your fast when everyone is breaking your fast. This is an important ruling to follow the locality of the people. Also, we have the question now about sickness. Right? Does a sick person have to fast, brother? Sick person have to fast? No? No. The sick person, he's excused, right? وَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْكُمْ مَرِيضًا أَوْ عَلَى سَفَرٍ فَعِدَّةٌ Whoever is sick or traveling, then some other days. Of course, if somebody's traveling or they're sick, they don't fast. It doesn't mean that they got away from fasting. They have to make it up. But a sick person, he's allowed to break his fast. But what if somebody has a small cut on their finger? Are they considered a sick person? Or they have a very slight headache? What is the definition of the illness that makes it permissible to break fast? The scholars say anything, any illness that would either, if you fasted, it would delay the recovery, or it would make the illness worse. If you fasted, it will make the illness worse, or it will delay the recovery from the illness, then this is considered a type of sickness that's allowed to break the fast. For somebody who has a slight headache or a slight cut on their finger, then this person should not break, it's not allowed to break his fast. Also, we have the question about if somebody is unconscious, and many of the ulama, they ruled that if somebody who's unconscious for a number of days, then he's considered like an insane person. And the fasting, it falls away from him. He's not obligated to fast. Now, what about somebody who works during the day, and he's under the hot sun, for example? They work in a field, and it's very, very hot. Then they get almost dehydrated. So for such a person, should they break their fast? What they should do is they should begin the day fasting. And then if they're working and they become dehydrated and so hot and so difficult for them, then in this case they're allowed to take enough water to prevent them from becoming sick or becoming ill or injured. It's considered like a sick person. And then they should not eat the rest of the day, and they have to make up the day later. They should only take enough. They shouldn't have a whole feast. They say, oh, subhanAllah, it's too hot. And then they have a whole feast and they enjoy themselves. This is not what they should do. But they should take enough to keep them from becoming ill, and then leave the rest of the day and then make it up on a later date. This is what a person should do. What about if a person has exams at school? Is he allowed to break his fast? The ulama, they say no. This is not enough of an excuse. Even if your parents, if you're required to fast, and your parents say, "Oh, you have an exam today, don't fast today because you have an exam," should you listen to them? There's no obedience to the created, and disobedience to the Creator. لا تعاتوا للمخلوق في معصية الخالق. We cannot obey our parents or anybody if they tell us to disobey Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, the question about elderly people we talked about is they have to feed one poor person. This is called the fidya. And the amount of food, the scholars, they say, is a sa'ah, which is 1.5 kilograms of the staple food, the local food, rice or bread or something like that. They should feed one poor person. Unless the person is completely senile. You have some people, they're so old and they don't know what's going on around them. Then in this person, they're not considered sane. They're considered from insane, and then the fasting falls from them. They don't have to apply it. Also, we have another question, which is regarding the person who sometimes he's sane and sometimes he's insane. You find some old people, sometimes they're talking, they know what's going on, other times they're kind of not aware of what's around them. During the time where they're conscious, then they have to fast and they have to pray during that time. But during the time when they're completely unaware of their surroundings, then they're not obliged to fast and pray during that time. Also, in the case where the Muslims are being attacked by the enemy, of course they're allowed to break their fast during that time if it will give them strength to defend the Muslims. And one important ruling is, like, for example, you see some women, they have the hayd. So should they eat in front of other women? They shouldn't do that. Because the reason why they're not fasting is hidden from the people. So the person, they might see them eating and think they're doing a sin, and that might encourage them to do a sin. Or at the very least, they'll have an ill intention or an ill opinion of their brother or sister. But for a person who his reason for breaking his fast is obvious, he's clearly very ill, he's in the hospital, then he can eat openly, because people can see the reason why he needs to break his fast, so then it's allowed for him to break his fast in that case. And also another important question is the niyyah. The Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّمَا الْعَمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. None of our acts of worship are accepted unless we have the niyyah. None of our acts of worship are accepted by Allah unless we have the sincere intention to Allah. A person who stands for salah, but his intention is to show off to the people, his prayer is not acceptable by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Likewise, the fasting. Somebody, he might not eat and drink. Maybe he didn't have any food to eat and drink from dawn to sunset. But is that considered fasting? It's not considered fasting. They have to have the niyyah. The Prophet ﷺ said, whoever did not go to sleep with the intention of fasting, he has no sum. This is for the fard fasting, the obligatory fasting. We have to have the intention from the night before. And some of the ulama, they said we should even renew the intention every night. But the majority of ulama, they say in the beginning of the month, if you have the niyyah that I'm going to fast the whole month, then this is sufficient for your whole month. Unless, say, you travel during the middle of the month and you decide to break your fast, when you come back you should renew your niyyah that I'm going to fast the rest of the month. This is very important, so that the whole of the time our fasting will be accepted. We should have to have the intention. But of course, for the nafl fast, if you're fasting an optional day, Mondays and Thursdays, or the 3 days in the middle of the month, do you have to have niyyah from the night before? What do you think? You should? Actually, you can, but it's not obligatory in this case. Because the Prophet ﷺ, he would wake up in the morning and he would ask Aisha. He say, is there any food? She said, there's nothing today. So he said, then I'm fasting today. So he would make the intention at any time during the day. But if a person, they intend to fast during a day, they're not allowed to break it, according to the majority of scholars. According to the Hanafi school. The Shafi'i school, he can break it. Hanafi school, if he breaks it, he has to make it up later, if he breaks an optional fasting. But if somebody's making up a day from Ramadan, then he should not break his fast for any reason. If he's making up a day, he's not allowed to break it for any reason. When is the starting and stopping of the time for fasting? It's very important to know this. The starting of the time is not sunrise. Some people think that the starting of the time is sunrise. The starting time for fasting is what is called Fajr as-Sadiq, when there's a clear white thread and black thread in the sky. And a person who, a person woke up, he didn't hear the adhan, and he thinks there's still time, and he drinks a glass of water, and then people tell him, the adhan was already called. What happens to his fast in this case? Is it valid? It's still valid, right? Very good. Why is it still valid?
Because he has niyyah, but he didn't know that the adhan is called.
Right. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Rufiya an ummati al khata wal nasyan wa mustukrihu alayh." My ummah is forgiven for what they do by mistake and by forgetfulness and what they're forced to do. Somebody forces you to do something, you're forgiven. It's a very beautiful hadith. If you made a mistake in judgment, you're forgiven. And also, the sin is removed. There's no sin. And also, what they forget. Say a person forgot it was a day in Ramadan and he drank, or he ate. Is his fasting still valid?
Yes.
Right? Is his fasting still valid? That Allah has fed him and gave him drink for that person. What about the person, he sees the sunset. It goes behind the cloud, so he drinks some water or date, and then the cloud moves away and the sun is still there. So what happens in this case? Is fasting valid? This is a little bit tricky. The person, there's no sin on him because he made a mistake, but he still has to make up the day. And the reason for that is that the asl, or what is known, is that it's the daytime. That's the asl, that it was daytime. And then there was a doubt, then he did something doubtful, and he thought he saw something, and he ate and drank. But the asl is that it was still daytime. So in this case, he broke his fast. He broke his fast without building it on yaqeen. So it's known in Sharia, yaqeen la yazulu bishak. You cannot break your yaqeen, is that it's daytime. You cannot, anything that breaks it by that is doubtful, then it's not valid. So he has to make up the day. But in the morning, when he ate and drank, the yaqeen was that it was nighttime. So in this case, the basis, the asl, is that it was still nighttime. So in this case, he doesn't have to make up the day. This is an important concept as well. What are the things that break the fast? Inshallah, I won't keep you too long. Inshallah ta'ala. What are some of the things that break the fast? Let's see if any of you volunteer, inshallah. Okay, the most dangerous thing, is intercourse. The brother mentioned it. That's the most dangerous thing. And all of the ulama say that a person who has relations with his wife in the day in Ramadan, there's four things he has to do. One, he has to refrain from eating and drinking or anything else for the rest of the day. Number two, he has to make up the day. Number three, he has to make tawbah, sincere tawbah for that big sin. And he has to make kafara, which is fasting for 60 days, continuously. 60 days to make up for it. Or if there's a slave, you can free a slave. You might know the hadith that somebody came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, halaktu, halaktu, I'm destroyed. I had relations with my wife in the day in Ramadan. The Prophet ﷺ said, free a slave. He said, I don't have any slave. He said, fast 60 days. He said, I can't even fast Ramadan. You see what's happening to me. I'm breaking my fast. He said, feed 60 poor people. He said, I have nothing to feed them. The Prophet ﷺ called his servant, bring the dates, bring some dates. He said, here, go feed 60 poor people. He said, nobody's poorer than my own family, my own relatives. He said, go and feed your own family, your own relatives. SubhanAllah. So you see the rahmah. The Prophet ﷺ, he gave him so many options. So the most dangerous thing is jima', as the brother said. What about what they call touching and kissing, for example? These things, they don't break the fast, although the scholars say person should avoid it because it could lead to something that will break the fast. Whatever leads to haram is also haram. So there are some hadith that one example, the Prophet Aisha said that the Prophet kissed some of his wives while he was fasting, and then she laughed. So the reason she laughed is that she was referring to herself, but she was shy, she didn't want to mention it. But then she said, subhanAllah, she had so much fiqh. She said, nobody could control his desires like Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So in case somebody heard that hadith and thought, I can do this, she wanted to make clear that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had the most control over his desires. So it wasn't a danger for him, but for others it might be a danger. Some people, there are actually some ahadith that a person came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, can a person kiss his wife while he's fasting? And he said, no. And then another person came and he asked the same question, he said, yes. So some of the scholars, they said that the first one was a young man. So they had fear that maybe he would lead him to haram. But the other person who he gave permission to was an old man, so maybe there was no fear about it. But even this, the scholars, they differed, because they said some old men, they get married and they have a lot of strength. So they said it's not based on age, but it's based on the person himself, the control that a person has over himself. If a person, if he's confident that it will not lead him to harm, then he's allowed to do that. Also, an important thing that breaks the fasting, of course, anything that goes into the stomach, eating, drinking, smoking, these things, they all break one's fast. One question that people have is about injections. If a person has a shot, the scholars, they say that if it's a vaccination, not something that doesn't provide nutrition to the body, then it doesn't break the fast. But if that injection is like, for example, an IV that brings sugar and water to the body, they said it's akin to eating. So that will affect the fast. It will break the fast. What about vomiting?
No, it's going to take it in.
Okay, that's a very good point. Somebody who throws up, vomiting, the Prophet ﷺ said, if he does it without intention, it happens by accident, then it doesn't break the fast. But if he does it deliberately, then it breaks the fast. And the reason for that is a person who does it deliberately usually doesn't come out suddenly. It comes out partially and then he swallows back. So this will affect the fasting person. Whereas somebody who happens suddenly usually comes out quickly and it's finished. So that person, he's excused. Also, he didn't do it intentionally, so he's excused. So the vomiting, if somebody does it deliberately, it also breaks a person's fast. We also have the what they call dialysis, where the blood is taken out and purified and put back into the body. The majority of scholars, they say this does break the fast. It's a lot of blood coming out and being filtered and going back. It does affect the fast. It breaks a person's fast. What about drops that you put in the eyes or in the ear? It wouldn't affect the fast unless it reached the throat. If it got into the throat and you feel it, then it could affect the fast. There's another question about what if sometimes a mucus. Somebody has mucus in his throat. Does that, if he swallows it, does it break his fast? If it's still in the throat and he swallows it, it doesn't affect the fast. But if it came to his mouth and then he swallows it back, then it will break the fast. But as long as it's inside, it's considered part of the body. Just like the saliva. Also, the majority of scholars say if he gathers the saliva and swallows it, it doesn't affect the fast, because it's something that's always going on inside of his body. Very interesting question about the person who has asthma and they take an inhaler. Does that affect his stomach?
No.
Doesn't affect it, right? It doesn't reach the stomach. You know? Right, right. The oxygen and the asthma inhaler, it's something they need, it's a necessity, and also that they can't put it off until after they break their fast, and it's something that's a necessity, so it doesn't affect the fast. And likewise, the nasal, when you spray it in the nose, as long as it doesn't reach the throat, then this is permissible. Question for the sisters, if they have the examination, gynecological examination doesn't break the fast according to the ulama. Can you use toothbrush when you're fasting?
Toothpaste?
No, yes. Very good. The brother, he made a distinction. Toothpaste and toothbrush are two different things. Toothbrush, no problem. Right? The miswak even, no problem. Unless they say it's flavored, mint flavor miswak, then it might affect. But the toothpaste, it usually leaves a strong taste in the mouth. So the scholars consider it makruh, strongly makruh. If you use a little tiny bit, if it doesn't leave any taste, it's okay. But a lot, they consider it disliked, because it leaves a taste in a person's mouth. But the miswak is permissible. Also, the scholars say a small amount of dust. Somebody's working and the dust goes in his mouth and he swallows it, it's forgiven. And if a person has steam, they take a shower, sometimes you breathe the steam, this is forgiven as well. And if a person even put cool water on themselves, this is also permissible. It doesn't harm a person's fast. If a person takes anesthetic when they're in surgery, the scholars say it doesn't affect a person's fasting. What if you put cream on your skin? The cream gets absorbed into your blood. Like sometimes you have those rubbing creams for muscle aches. Does that affect the fasting? It doesn't reach the stomach. It doesn't affect the hunger and the thirst. So there's no harm in that as well. And also having diagnostic imaging, they put a catheter inside the body. There's no harm, inshallah, on a person who's fasting. Now, a person who breaks his fast deliberately during the day in Ramadan, this is a major sin. This is a kabira. The Prophet ﷺ, he saw a dream where some people were being hung upside down and hooks were being put into their mouth, tearing at their mouth. And he said, who are these people? The Prophet, he was told that there are people who broke their fast before its right time. There are people who broke their fast early in the month of Ramadan. So it's a major sin, it's a kabira. But if a person, of course, he eats forgetfully, there's no harm. There's no harm in such a person. And again, the person, one of the main goals of fasting is to control the shahwa. So the biggest sin a person can do is break it through intercourse. And he has to make the 6-day kafara. Somebody might say, I'll eat some food, and then he has the relations with his wife. He still has to do the kafara. He cannot get out of it by saying, I break it by drinking water. And then does something else, he still has to do the kafara, according to the ulama. Of course, in the Hanafi school, the kafara of 60 days is even from food. But in the Shafi school, it's only for the jima'ah, it's only for the intercourse. Also, we have something about in the morning. Say a person wakes up in the morning and they have the janaba, which means they had relations and they didn't make the shower before the morning. Is the fasting valid?
Yes.
Still valid, very good. And for somebody, he sleeps during the day and he has a dream. Does that invalidate the fasting? It doesn't affect it. What if somebody, of course it's haram, the secret habit, to call the masturbation, does that affect the fasting? Of course, it nullifies the fasting. They have to make up, it's a sin, and they have to make tawbah and then make up the day as well. Also, for a person, if they have the madhi is the little bit of fluid that a person might have, especially young people, when they see the person of the other opposite gender. It doesn't come out in a gush, but it comes out slowly. Thin fluid, does that break the fast?
No.
What about the wudu?
Yes.
Breaks the wudu, right? We have to repeat one's wudu if this fluid comes out. Unless it's on a continuous basis, if a person keeps happening continuously and he cannot keep tahara, then of course this is he can make one wudu for the time of each prayer and then pray with that. Okay, this is also from the rukhsa, if somebody had something stuck in his teeth and he accidentally swallowed it, then this is also overlooked, this is forgiven. We also have the question about tasting food. I think a lot of when a person is fasting, mashallah, some of the brothers here are very good cooks. So is he allowed to taste some of the curry or some of the food?
Maybe an angry husband.
The wife can?
Taste for angry husband. He gets angry on the food.
Oh, okay, if he's very hungry?
Angry.
Oh, I see. Right. This is a rukhsa. Especially, if the wife is not fasting, no problem. She can taste as much as she wants. But she can taste it if she doesn't swallow, but it's considered makruh. Because something might reach, but she can taste a little bit of salt. And also a mother who's chewing the food for her baby. She's allowed to chew on it. And also the scholars mentioned, if you're in the souk, you know, now these days we don't have this, but in those days in the souk, when you go and buy spices or buy certain things, you might need to test it. Is it good or is it bad? So they said you could taste it, of course, as long as you spit it out in the souk. So these are the three cases where you're allowed to taste some of the food.
For the male, they're not allowed to taste the food.
The male, I don't know if they make a distinction. Some of the ulama, I know they mention the wife, but say what if you're not married? And some of the brothers, they're cooking the food. So, they say that if it's necessary to taste it, so it doesn't ruin the food, for example. So I don't know if they make a distinction for that.
Mashallah.
Right. If it's, they say that this is the three cases. If you're in a souk and you have to taste the food to buy it, and a mother who chews it for her child, and then also for a cook, somebody who's cooking for it. This is what the sheikh mentioned here. Allahu Akbar. No. What about the incense, the agarbatti? The incense, does it break the fast? It doesn't, unless somebody deliberately inhales it. If they inhale it deliberately, it's like almost like smoking. So if it's just, just putting the agarbatti doesn't affect the fasting. Also the smoke from a car and things like that, it's forgiven. It doesn't affect the fast. And a person a woman who's fasting, there's a few things, and we'll finish with this inshallah, is for the women who reach the age of puberty and she's has her menstruation, it's haram for her to fast. She has to make up those days after the month of Ramadan. Some of the women ask, can I make up those days during the 6 days of Shawwal? You know, it's sunnah to make the 6 days of Shawwal, to make it as if we fasted the whole year. The scholars say, no, they'll have to be separate days. Because those six are in addition to the 30, that makes 36, and Allah gives 10 times blessing, so it's 360 days. But if she missed 6 days, and then did the 6 days of Shawwal, then she's only got 30 days. So it won't have the same reward. But if a woman, she does the delay it beyond the month of Shawwal, the ulama say she'll still get the reward. So she did she has to, of course, make up her... What does she do first? Can she do the sunnah of Shawwal and then make up the fard later? Of course, she has to do the fard first. The fard, the sunnah is not valid if we have fard. There's a famous person, his name is Juha. He used to wake up early in the morning and have the suhoor. Then he didn't fast during the day. So they said, why do you do this? Why do you get up for suhoor and you don't fast during the day in Ramadan? He said, if I don't do the fard, at least I do the sunnah. So this is not correct, right? You cannot do the sunnah. You can't leave the fard for the sunnah. We have to do the fard first, then we can do the sunnah after that. For a woman whose bleeding stops during the day, during the Ramadan, of course she should try to avoid eating for the rest of the day, but her fasting is not valid for that day. And also a woman whose bleeding stops at night, and then she wakes up and she realizes that she has to fast, her fasting is valid as long as she had the intention. So she should go to sleep and say, if my bleeding stops, I am intending to fast the next day. So then if she wakes up and finds that, she takes the ghusl right away and her fasting is valid. But if she didn't have the intention and the bleeding stopped and she woke up after the time of dawn, then the scholar says she should make up that day. Also, there's the question about the pills. For women, I don't know if there's any sisters here, but you can teach your wives also. It's good to learn the fiqh of even for the women, so we can teach our wives and answer the question. Should a woman take the pills? You know, they have birth control pills that prevent the menstruation. Should she do that in Ramadan so she can fast the whole month? It's better for her not to do that, the scholars say. Right, the scholars say it's better not to do that because this is the Sahabiyat, the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, they were the best of women. And they had the hayd, and they didn't fast those days. So it's better to emulate them. And so it's better to accept what is natural. Allah has written this on the daughters of Hawa, that they have this bleeding. So it's better not to take the pills. But if she does do that, and the bleeding stops, is she allowed to fast?
Yes.
She has to fast. If she did that, it's not haram, but the scholars consider it makruh. Also, those pills, they affect the cycle of the women. Sometimes when they take the pills, later on when they stop, it's hard for them to determine their bleeding. It becomes irregular. So the scholars, they dislike it for that reason as well. Also, it shouldn't have any harm to the woman. Also, we have just a last couple of things, inshallah, is that if a person, a woman, she has the nifas, her nifas, she had a childbirth, and then she's bleeding, then there's no fasting on her. But if the bleeding stops, even if it's before 40 days, she has to make ghusl and start praying and fasting right away. Even if it stops the same day, she has the baby and there's no bleeding, she has to make ghusl and start praying right away. But the 40 days is what is normal, and if it goes beyond 40 days, most of the scholars say that she has to make ghusl, even if the bleeding is still continuing. She has to make ghusl and make fasting, and that's called istihada, which is irregular bleeding, and it's ignored, but she has to make a fresh wudu for each prayer time. Some of the ulama extended it to 60 days, but the majority of the ulama, they say 40 days. And last couple of things, inshallah, is that a woman who's breastfeeding, can she break her fast? Not allowed to? Not allowed to?
If it puts the lives of the kids in danger.
Right, right. The scholars, they say that there's actually a text, the Prophet ﷺ said that a pregnant woman and a breastfeeding woman, she's allowed to break her fast. This is for the... She's allowed to do that, but she has to make it up, of course. And she just has to make it up because it's considered like a type of illness. It's like it makes the body weak. She's pregnant. It takes the energy away from the body and also the breastfeeding. And if a woman, of course, if a husband tries to force his wife to have relations in the day in Ramadan, she should resist. She should not accept from him. If she resists, then there's no kafara for her. She just has to make up the day according to the majority of scholars. And of course, if a woman doesn't have to obey her husband in disobedience to Allah. So even if she's making up a day of Ramadan fasting, and the husband says, break your fast, she's not allowed to obey him, because she has to complete her fast. For the optional fasting, she's not allowed to do it without her husband's permission, if he's here. If he's traveling, then she can fast. There's no harm on that for the woman. And finally, just some common mistakes during the month of Ramadan. The first few days, many people, they read a lot of Quran, they stay up the whole night, and then by the last 10 days, the most blessed days, they lose all their energy. And then they get tired and they give up. So we should be balanced. Try to make a regular habit and especially save some energy for the last 10 days. The Prophet ﷺ used to make i'tikaf, especially in the last 10 days. You know the reason for the i'tikaf?
to have that night.
Right? So you don't miss the Laylatul Qadr. He used to make i'tikaf every night, stay there so that he didn't want, so that he's seeking the Laylatul Qadr. So a person, he comes to the masjid for the niyyah of i'tikaf, of course it's a sunnah, that way he cannot miss the Laylatul Qadr. He's there the whole 10 days in ibadah. So inshallah, Allah will write for him the Laylatul Qadr. So it's a very, very big sunnah that is become very less these days, but it's a very good thing inshallah if we can do that. Number two is, of course, being harsh and rude. Some people, they're very harsh, and then they say, why are you being so mean? He said, I'm fasting. But it should be the other way around. If he's fasting, he's supposed to be kind and flexible and easy with other people. Some people, and especially if you go to Muslim countries, people are beeping and rushing, you know, speeding, and especially right before Ramadan, right before the sunset, everybody's racing and beeping at each other, and you hear arguments right before the sunset. You hear big arguments in the traffic. People say, you know, yelling at each other. So this is not the adab. The psalm is supposed to teach us the control of our emotions and our nafs. Another common mistake: sleeping the whole day and waking up a little bit before iftar, and wasting a lot of food. Something we should try to avoid. Alhamdulillah, eat the halal tayyib, kulu wa shabu wa la tusrifu. Eat and drink the halal, but do not let it go to waste, inshallah ta'ala. So these are some of the fiqh of the fasting, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. I ask Allah to give us the blessed month of Ramadan and let us be forgiven during it and join our hearts together, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. And inshallah, accept from us and accept from you. And inshallah, if you have any questions, inshallah, I'll be happy to answer them, inshallah, if I heard it from the ulama, inshallah ta'ala. So much talking of fasting. Yes,
about the blood transfusion.
Yes.
How do you take out the blood for like blood testing?
Right, they said a small amount of blood doesn't break the fast. Small amount for a blood test. But a large amount, no. Small amount is okay, inshallah.
Yes, swimming, even though somebody doesn't get the water in or anything, but there are chances, should he swim or not?
Right. The swimming, the scholars say, if the person's not, actually they say if he's a good swimmer, it's okay. But if he's a bad swimmers like me, they swallow a lot of water. So he should avoid it, right? He should stay away from, it's better to do it later. It's makruh, you know, because he could swallow water if he's not that good at swimming. But if somebody's very, very good at it and they don't swallow any water, then it's okay in that case. Just like the Prophet said for the gargling, he said you should go to an extreme in gargling, because to clean when you do the wudu, except when you're fasting. Because if you go to an extreme, it's a fear that you might swallow some of it. So they say that preventing harm comes before attaining benefit. Even though, subhanAllah, such a small action of Rasulullah, they came a huge ruling in the Sharia, that preventing harm comes before attaining benefit. He didn't gargle while he was fasting because he didn't want to harm his fast. Even though there's benefit in it, preventing the harm comes before attaining the benefit. So to prevent the swallowing of the water, it's better to avoid it. So it's better if one can do it in the evening, and especially if a person is not good at the swimming.
Long. And also, miswak and the brush, you could do after you fast any time at that period of, you know, until you break the fast?
Right. The scholar, there's maybe in one of the schools they say after Dhuhr, it's like makruh, or after Asr. But the Prophet ﷺ, he used to use the miswak, and Aisha, she said that the Prophet ﷺ always used the miswak whenever he came home. And some of the scholars, they say she didn't say except when he's fasting. She didn't say during Ramadan he didn't do it. So some of them, they took that as an indication that he still did it even when he was fasting. So Allahu Anam. You know, as long as he doesn't swallow any of it, and he doesn't get any taste, it's not a flavored miswak, the scholars say the majority, they say it's okay. Allahu Anam. Right, the majority, they say it's no harm. And I think in the, maybe in the Shafi'i school, they say after Asr, some of them say he should avoid it. There's a long discourse, actually. Some of them, they said that he shouldn't use a miswak because the smell of the mouth of the fasting person is beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then some of the other ulama, they said that the smell of the fasting person comes from the stomach, not from the mouth. So even if you clean the mouth, the smell will still be there. And also there's other ahadith that say that Allah loves that the siwak is a purification for the mouth, and Allah loves that. So they said that even though if Allah loves the smell of the fasting person's mouth, He also loves the purification. So there's a debate between the ulama. Some of them they differ about it, but Allah knows best. You know, Allahu a'lam, inshallah. Right, they said, the scholars say they should try to avoid swallowing it, but a small amount is forgiven. Small amounts, light blood is forgiven, but they should try to avoid swallowing it. Allahu a'lam.
What about if the fasting will
delay your recovery, then if you have an illness and fasting will delay the recovery, it's better to avoid it. It's better to break your fast. If you're sick and if you fast, it will definitely harm you, then it's haram to fast. Because Allah, the Prophet ﷺ said, لا ضرر ولا ضرار. We're not allowed to harm ourselves. ولا تلقوا بأيديكم إلى تهلكة. Do not kill yourself. لا تقتلوا أنفسكم. So if a person is fasting and it will definitely harm him, then it's haram for him to fast in that case. But if it's an illness, a fever, it's better for him to break it, but he doesn't have to. If it's a headache, something minor, then he shouldn't break the fast.
The ayat is
there's a different the
context was for the Sahaba in Medina when they asked for leave to go any part of
it. No, jazakallah khair. Any other questions?
One more.
Yes.
When you said that if somebody is working in a hard day,
yes,
and he gets dehydrated, what is the criteria to make a judgment that, you know, it's like you need to drink the water or take it?
Right, right. So a person, they fear harm coming to themselves, then they come to the category of a sick person. You know, a person, he feels dizzy and he feels like he's going to pass out. Certainly, if some people, if they become dehydrated, it's a big, they can go in the hospital. And so, you know, if it's going to affect him or he passes out, then he can have a small amount.
One thing in the old country says, I don't know, is people made up or something, that if you put something like a wheat or something like a grain or something, it comes out like dry, so that's the, you know, time that you drink water.
Allahu a'lam. This maybe you also look at what the doctors say about it, right? Because of dehydration, whatever will lead to a person to an illness. Of course, thirst is part of the fasting. We're supposed to feel thirsty and feel hungry during the fast. So a question over here, I think one of the, yes, brother. Yeah. Right. Again, the scholars, they differed. There's a difference of opinion. Some of them, they took that qaida and they said it's better to break your fast. It's not from the beer to fast while you're traveling.
But
some,
what was the
question is that Allah loves that His rukhsa be taken just because it's like a gift. It's a gift that Allah gave you, so you should accept it.
Concession.
It's a leeway that Allah made. Allah, He wants us to have ubudiyah, and He doesn't want to have hardship. يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرَ لَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرَ. So the general rule in Sharia, in general, is that Allah doesn't want us to punish ourselves, but He gave us the ibadah to show our ubudiyah. So this is the difference. If it's going to lead to harming ourselves, punishing ourselves, like they have in other religions, where the person's torturing himself, Allah doesn't want that. So He gives a rukhsa. You can break your fast. You don't have to punish yourself if you're sick. But if it's just to show the ubudiyah, this is what Allah wants from us. We have to make sacrifice to show our ubudiyah to Allah. He doesn't want to make our lives constrained, but He wants us to be ibad of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's when a person's traveling, the scholars, they say the after you look at the debate between the ulama, of course there's many opinions, but some of them say if it's easy for him, it's better to fast. But if it's hard on him, then it's better to break the fast. Wallahu a'lam. Inshallah. Time for the adhan? Okay. Jazakallahu khairan. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen.